Discipleship is very different to the way most people are thinking. Following Jesus and the Christian life is far, far different to the way people desire, to the way people think it is. Christianity is not the same. So we're going back to the source. We go back to the original, back to the Bible, to find what Jesus taught, to find what the gospel really is, back to the beginning, back to the roots. And what we find there is that it was very different in those days to what even the first followers of Jesus were thinking. As they went around with him, as they heard from him, they found that following him was not what they had imagined, that they had much to learn. His kingdom was a different kind of kingdom, but truly it's a better kingdom. It's a greater kingdom. The gospel is a greater thing than people's ideas and imaginations, because it brings eternal life. It brings a spirit of God to dwell in us. It brings a true joy and a true counterfeit. Brings a true salvation. Now suppose I gave you a title deed. It's the title deed to the whole of Eldoret. Every plot, every school, every farm, every house. I give you the title deed to it, but it's a fake. It's a fake, I just printed it at a cyber in town. What good is that to you? What can you do with it? It may promise you the whole town, but actually it's worthless. That's how it is with the gospel. Somebody comes and preaches a counterfeit, and it sounds wonderful, but it's a fake. But here in the Gospel of Luke, we have the real thing. And this passage which we have read, verse 46 to 56, there's three questions about true discipleship. Three issues come up, and Jesus teaches us three new things. We start in verses 46, 47, 48. There was a question here about who is the greatest. What is a great Christian? What do you have to be a great Christian? Now at this time, Jesus was speaking again about his sufferings and his death. In verse 44, 45, he said he's going to be betrayed, and he was going to suffer, and he was going to die. Now the shadow of the cross was coming upon them. They were soon to go to Jerusalem. They were making their way there. The time had come to start looking at the cross. Jesus had told them it was going to be painful, it was going to be difficult. And he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he needs to go this same way, the way of the cross. And he had told them, don't think now of glory, because glory can only come after the cross. And you also must take up your cross. But what were they speaking about as they walked along the road? Verse 46 tells us they were having an argument. They were discussing who would be the greatest. Which of the disciples was the greatest? When Jesus' kingdom came, who is going to have the chief seats? Who will be the prime minister in the kingdom of Jesus? Who will be the chancellor? Who will be the minister of security? Who will govern the forces? Who will have the most power? Which of them deserved it? Surely it's me, says one. Or surely it's him, says another. He's spoken of death. They didn't understand it. They didn't really want to understand it. So they talked about their own glory and their own greatness. And how foolish. How blind. And yet how many are like that? The Bible tells us that the way is narrow. It tells us the gate to enter in at is small. That few find the way to life. That the way to life is difficult. It tells us the road that leads to hell is wide. And it's easy. And there are many in it. But the way to life is narrow and few find it. Yet in our pride, we hear these things and we think about our own goodness and our own greatness. We say, surely I'm one of the good ones in the kingdom of God. Surely Jesus is going to reward me because I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than that person over there. I'm doing well. Surely I've done enough to be rewarded very much by Jesus. And we think, surely now God can make my life easy. Surely I don't need to be purified. Surely I don't need tests. Surely I don't need trials and crosses. Where's my reward? For I followed him so well. We have great thoughts about ourselves. But the Bible says the only way is the way of the cross. The only way is to deliver up our life to Jesus, to repent of sin, and to bow to him. And it says that the Christian life must be one of being purified, one of learning the ways of holiness, that we are not fit to dwell in God's new world, that we are sinful, we are weak, we are foolish. There are many, many things he needs to teach us, and difficulties and problems and trials, they are the way he will teach us. We must go through the fire so the dirt can be burnt off and the gold can become pure. That's what the Bible tells us. So, yes, God is bringing a world of glory and of peace and of joy. He's making everything new. But we need to be ready for that world. And the way of the cross is the only way to prepare us. So don't think of your glory now. But fix your eyes on Jesus and keep going, trusting in him alone. Now, Jesus knew the things they were thinking. If you look at verse 47, it says Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus was knowing their thoughts, as Jesus always knows our thoughts. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son who peers into our hearts and hears and sees and weighs up. He knows our hearts. But he was very gentle and kind with them. He didn't send them away. He wasn't harsh with them. But he was gentle and kind with them. And he used the opportunity to teach them. So he took a little child. And he taught them with this little child. Now we should be patient with other people. Jesus is so patient with us. He's so gentle and he's so kind and forgiving. We should be the same with other people. Now we shouldn't put God's patience to the test. We shouldn't say, let me carry on in sin because God will be kind to me. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, the Bible says. But repent every day, be grateful for his kindness and show the same kindness to others. Well, Jesus took this child. And what are children? In every place in the world, children are the lowest. They don't have power. They don't have positions and places of responsibility or authority. They haven't got great achievements. They don't have great status. Children are always the nobodies. They totally depend upon you. They can't even feed themselves without help. They come into the world, they can do nothing without help. Jesus took one of these nobodies. And he said, verse 48, said, whoever welcomes this little child welcomes me. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. He who is least among you all He is the greatest. What's he saying? The great name in the kingdom of God is not my name. The great name in the kingdom of God is not your name, or the name of Peter, or James, or John. The great name in the kingdom of God is the name of Jesus, and the name of the Father who sent him from heaven into the world. In the kingdom of God, we are to get down very low, but to lift up high the name of Jesus. The question is not, oh, where's my position? Shouldn't I be up here? Shouldn't I be higher somewhere? But what should we be doing is lifting up the name of Jesus, finding those who don't know of Jesus, finding those that we can serve in the name of Jesus, and telling them of him, serving them because of him, showing them what he's like, pleading with them to follow after him, pleading with them to seek him, to find him, lifting up the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if you serve these nobodies, serve the children, of course he means all the people that need help, all people who are in need, serve them in my name, then you honor me and you honor my Father. That's the work to be doing in the kingdom. Who's the greatest? Verse 48 answers, he who is least among you, the one who's got down lowest, so that he can lift up the name of Jesus highest. When we are out of the way and Jesus is central, then that is what we should be doing. That is true greatness. Oh, there's so many men and women in the world. They can rise to rule. They can get power over lands and countries, but they have no power over themselves. They have no power to stop being greedy. No power to stop being corrupt. No power to stop lying and cheating. No power to control themselves and make themselves serve other people. But Jesus says the one who is great, the one who's got that power over himself, and made himself to serve others and to do good to them. The one who has got down lowest, he's the greatest. So really, the greatest is the Lord Jesus himself. Because he came all the way down from heaven to earth. He came as a servant. He came as a poor man. He came to give his life for the kingdom of God. And he came to give his blood on the cross for all his people. He came to give his blood on the cross for sinners of all nations. He came to give his life for the poor and needy, so that by repenting and turning to him, they could live forever. Jesus is the greatest. That's why God lifted him up to the highest place. That's why God raised him from the dead and put him on the throne of heaven, because he had gone down lower than any person. He went to the hell of the cross for our sins. So God lifted him up to the highest place. If you want to be great like Jesus is great now, you need to be nothing like Jesus became nothing now. Fulfill the Father's will by serving. And you want your glory now? You want people to praise you now? Well, Christianity is not for you, because that's not what Jesus came for. But the way up is down. The way to be greater in the eyes of God is to become less in the eyes of the world and to humble yourself to serve others. First question about discipleship. Who is the greatest? Jesus says it's the least of you. Now let's move forward. 49 and 50. Here's another question. And in the kingdom you find others who are trying to follow Jesus, but they're far behind. There's things they don't understand. They're weak. They're foolish. What about those people? Now, John the disciple, he remembered something. Now that Jesus is teaching him how to be great, he remembered. He says, Master, verse 49, there's a man we saw. He was driving out demons in your name. He was declaring your name to others, and he was doing miracles in your name. But he didn't want to join our group. He didn't want to follow with us. He didn't want to be with you where you are. And so we told him that he should stop. We told him he wasn't allowed to do these things. Now, who this man was, we don't really know. Why he didn't want to join the disciples, we don't know. We don't know exactly what he was doing. We don't know how much he understood about Jesus, whether he preached the name of Jesus of Nazareth himself, or whether he just preached in the name of the Messiah. Perhaps he had just heard that the Messiah was coming. Maybe he was one of the followers of John the Baptist, who said the Messiah was coming. Maybe he'd not fully understood that it was Jesus, so he didn't join with that group of disciples. We don't know. But this man was still weak. He was still missing many things in his understanding. But he was doing good in the name of Jesus, or the name of the Messiah. He knew the kingdom of God was coming. He was telling people about it. And the power of God was at work in his life. So John says, this man, should we forbid him? We should tell him to wait and to stop until he sees things more clearly and until he joins us? That's a question we often have. That we see someone who's weak, or they're confused, they don't really understand many things, but they're trying to do good, and they're trying to bring honor to Jesus. What should we do with them? Should we look down on them? Should we despise them? Should we reject them? Should we ignore them and send them away? And Jesus said no. Verse 50, he said, do not stop him. Whoever is not against us, whoever is not against you, is for you. In the other Gospels he says, the man who's doing great things in my name, he won't soon be speaking against me. See, all Christians are brothers and sisters. Some are strong and some are weak. Some have gone far, some are just at the beginning. But the real question is, do you love Jesus? And are you truly trying to serve him? There may be many things you're getting wrong. Maybe many things you need to learn. But do you love Jesus? Are you trying to serve him? If you find such a person, you should encourage them. You should lead them on further. They may be like a little child, weak and foolish. But where you find them, encourage them. Lead them on. Don't crush them. Don't destroy them, don't tear them down, but build them up. All Christians are brothers. You need to know what side you're on. There's a great war between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the evil one. You need to know what side people are on and encourage them and help them and strengthen them. Which side are you on? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? We mustn't have spirit that says everybody must be like me. Everybody must be like us. Every church must do things just the way we do things. We must remember that Jesus is the master of other Christians and that he can teach them and lead them. Let's spend our time on doing good and serving Jesus. Not spend our time tearing others down or criticizing them or judging them. People soon become proud and you say, oh, I don't like what he's doing. Not sure about the way she's doing things. If they love Jesus, let's build them up. Let's help them. Let's come together. Now, Jesus is not talking here about false teachers. He's not speaking about those pretending to do miracles, but really they're cheats and con men. He's not speaking about those who are in deep sin. He's not saying, oh, it doesn't matter, just leave them in the things that they're doing. He's talking here about someone who truly loved him and was truly serving him, though he had weakness and though he had misunderstanding. And it's important to know who really is on your side. Or those who are teaching the teachings of the devil in the name of Christ, we have nothing to do with them. But those who love and serve Jesus, the other Christians may be far behind you, or they may be far ahead of you. But if they love Jesus, then encourage them. Don't stand in their way. Do what you can to bring them forward. Don't have that spirit which says, ah, it's not a Baptist, so not with us. Don't have that spirit which says, oh, doesn't agree with everything we teach, so, they're poor and weak and let's avoid them. No. Those who love Jesus, build them up, strengthen them, encourage them. That's verses 49 and 50. Other Christians might be behind you. What should you do? Well, pray for them, help them if you can. Don't stand in their way, making progress. But now verse 51 to 56, the third question. There's people who treat you badly if you're a Christian. Why doesn't God judge them? Why doesn't God bring his judgments down on those who trouble the people of God? Verse 51 tells us what time this was. It was the time for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. Now that means the whole work he had to do before he rose up. That whole work of going to Jerusalem, of going to the temple, of showing the people he was the Messiah, then going to the cross to die for their sins, rising from the dead, showing himself to many people, giving them the work to preach to the nations, then rising up to the right hand of God. That whole work, the time had approached, and it would still take some time. We can read in, especially in John, there are a number of things that had to happen before then. He had a number of things to do and earlier visits to Jerusalem before the final one. But now it was getting near. We're in the last months now. There's not a whole year anymore. And what an awful thing for him now to face. He knew all that he had to do. He had to be rejected by his own people. The leaders of the nation, they would crucify him. They would try to lead the flock astray. They would be telling the people that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was false, and that they should hate him and reject him. Jesus had to face all that. Then he had to face the cursed death of the cross itself, the anger of God poured upon him, the weight of the world's sin placed onto his shoulders. All the malice and hatred of Satan, all the hatred of the demons, all the darkness are being left to hang there, rejected for the world's sins. The hell of the cross was ahead of him. Well, if that was your mission, if that was my mission, I'm sure we'd run far, far away. It was a mission only the Son of God could carry out. It was a weight too heavy for anyone except for him. But it was heavy. It was heavy for him. But verse 51 says, he resolutely set out. Now really the words Greek that Luke wrote, it's a saying perhaps we don't have, but it says Jesus, he set his face. It's like he wasn't looking around, he wasn't looking behind him, thinking of going back, but he set his face. He was determined to save his people. He was determined to do the work the Father sent him for. He was determined to carry our sins to the cross because he loved us so much. What a wonderful Savior. That when he saw ahead of him darkness, rejection, mocking death, punishment, when he saw ahead of him the hell of the cross, he said, I've got to do that because I love my people. I've got to save them. I'm going to save them. He carried that heavy weight. Now, the quickest way to Jerusalem was through a region called Samaria. Jesus was up in the north of Israel called Galilee. Jerusalem's down in the south. And the quickest way is to come down through a region called Samaria. The people who live there are called Samaritans. Those Samaritans, they're not pure Jews. And their religion and their worship was corrupt. Their fathers long ago had corrupted the law of God. And they had their own mountain and they had their own temple. God had his temple in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans had made their own one, and they'd changed the scriptures, and they'd put in the name of their own place. And their fathers, for a long time, had also worshipped other gods. They worshipped Jehovah, they worshipped the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, but they also gave honor to idols from other nations. And the Jews and the Samaritans then hated each other. Because the Samaritans said, this is the true way, you are corrupt. The Jews said, this is the true way, you are corrupt. Now Jesus sent messengers to go ahead of him to prepare the way. That's verse 52. He sent people ahead to get things ready for him. There were many people traveling with Jesus. So you needed to make ready. I was encouraged by these verses. I saw that Jesus had to spend time on making ready, making preparations. Often there's a lot of work in life just to take care of just the ordinary things. You'd like to be making progress on something, but something needs repairing, something needs fixing, some papers need to be gotten. It takes time and it's wearying. But even Jesus had to do those things. Well, he sent some kind of message. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going there for the kingdom of God. The Samaritans didn't want to hear that message, because they had rejected Jerusalem. They'd chosen their own place and their own mountain. And so, what did they do with the messengers? Verse 53, they did not welcome him. Probably they sent these messengers back and said, we're not going to help you. We don't believe any Messiah can come from Jerusalem. We don't believe there's any kingdom of God in Jerusalem. They were prejudiced. I mean, the things their fathers had taught them, they hold on to those. They wouldn't really search the scriptures and find that Jerusalem was the place. They wouldn't really look into the writings of the prophets and find that their own mountain was not there, that it was just chosen by a corrupt king earlier. No, but because their fathers told them, they held on to those things. They rejected the truth. Beware of prejudice. The first thing you hear may not be true. The first preacher you hear maybe a liar. It's not better just because you hear it first. Search the scriptures. Look in the word of God. What has God really said? Don't just ask, what do my people do? What do my family do? What have my fathers done? Look yourself in the scriptures. Find the true way of God. The Samaritans, though, they rejected Jesus Christ when he wanted to stay with them. They could have welcomed him. They could have listened to him. They could have found, as some other Samaritans did in another time, they could have found that he was the Savior of the whole world. Now, James and John, they heard about this. They heard what the Samaritans had said. They heard that Samaritans had rejected Jesus. They said, verse 54, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven? Call down fire and destroy them? You know how the Jews didn't like the Samaritans? Unclean people, corrupt people, people who are ready for judgment. There was a time in the Old Testament when the prophet Elijah, he did just this. He did this thing. That the king of Samaria, or the king of Israel, who was in Samaria, had rejected the true way of God, persecuted the prophets, worshipped idols. Now he was persecuting Elijah, wanted even to take his life. And Elijah called down fire from heaven upon the armies of the king as a judgment against them. James and John said, surely it's time for these things to happen again. Why doesn't God judge his enemies? The person who persecutes you and troubles you because of Jesus, why doesn't God judge them? Person who's put many blocks and troubles in your way because of Jesus, why doesn't God deal with them now? Jesus answered that question. His full answer, we need to read all the Gospels. We've got something here in footnote. Jesus rebuked them. He said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. You don't know the way you're thinking. You don't understand your own desires. You don't understand your own motives and what's pushing you. Yes, it's good to be eager for the glory of Christ. It's good to be angry at foolishness and evil and rejection of Jesus. But there's much, much more that we need to learn and to know as well. In this case, James and John were not thinking the way Jesus was thinking. As Jesus did not come into the world to bring fire and judgment at that time. And that is not the days that we live in. Yes, God has a day of judgment. God has fixed a day to judge the world and to cast his enemies into eternal fire. God has a day when he will send his Son once more in glory to open the books and to see what has been done and to throw his enemies into eternal destruction. Yes, God has a day for that. But God now is calling his enemies to salvation. God now is pleading with sinners and saying, you don't have to perish. You don't have to die. You don't need to burn for your sins. Because I've sent my Son and he shed his blood. I can receive the blood of my Son. And you can be forgiven all your evil deeds. Jesus came to offer mercy to the nations so they can be saved from the anger and judgment that they deserved. James and John were not seeing that mercy. James and John were not seeing their own sin. They didn't see that they too deserve fire to come from heaven upon them. They were thinking it was just the Samaritans and not people like themselves also. When they spoke of the enemies of God, they forgot that they also had been enemies of God because they also had broken the scriptures. Their own lives had been corrupt and unworthy. How about you? You want God to judge the people who trouble you? But what about your own life? Is it pure and perfect before God? Are you without sin? Can you cast the first stone? Can you say to God, send down fire and judge the wicked? And you know that you'll be safe? Oh, every one of us, every one of you needs the mercy of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to escape the judgment and fire of God. And if you know that mercy, if you've been saved, then you should learn also to love your enemies. You should also plead with them to repent. You should also be willing to forgive them. You should be willing also to see them saved. You should also be ready to be very patient with them, just like God is patient with us. Yes, one day God will come again. One day Jesus will come with fire to judge the world. But it's not yet, thank God. There's still mercy for sinners. Three questions about discipleship. Discipleship is not for the proud. It's not for the person who says, I want to be great. I want to be the big man and everybody can be under me. Discipleship is not for the proud. Not for the person who says, those Christians, they know nothing. Get rid of them. I don't want to be with those people. Discipleship is not for the proud. Not for the person who says, I'm holy. Let God judge those sinners. Discipleship is for those who've been humbled. Those who say, let the name of Jesus only be lifted up. Let me serve the weak and the needy and the poor. Let me love my enemies. Let me teach them the way. And let me pray for them so that they can be saved as well. Have you understood? Do you know what discipleship really is? Are you truly a disciple of Jesus this day?